Make it or break it. Got to think about some things. There are some things that you cannot bring into being by making them, but only by breaking them. For example, an omelet. An omelet would be one of those things that you can't bring into being by making it. You have to break it. You don't technically make an omelet. You break an omelet into being. You start with the egg and you have to break the egg to bring the omelet into being. I thought about something else. What about oak tree? An oak tree is something else. You don't make an oak tree. An oak tree is broken into existence. As an acorn falls, now you know the story, as an acorn falls to the ground, what does it do? It dies. When it dies, it is destroyed, and only then does life come. An oak is broken into being. Make it or break it. Jesus pointed out in John chapter 12, I want to go right back there, please, and read one more time, verse number 24. The pattern of death before his life, when he said this in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." There is a spiritual pattern that holds true in all of our Christian experiences. We must be broken into life. There's something else that you can't technically make into being, but that must be broken into existence. It's revival that I'm talking about. Revival. No person can make revival happen. Every time I go anywhere to preach a revival service, I tell the folks the very first night I'm there, listen, the revival doesn't start with me. The revival has started a long time ago as you were praying and seeking God on your knees, asking God to break you so revival life could come. It does not come from one man. Revival does not come from one preacher. That's not how revival comes at all. We must be broken into wholeness. No person can make revival happen. It has to be broken into existence. We've got to learn that we must be broken into wholeness. That's a biblical pattern, ladies and gentlemen. We must be broken into wholeness. In God's economy, wholeness only comes through brokenness. We'll never be whole until we have been broken. Now, the pattern of revival we find in Nehemiah is this. I want you to go to the book of Nehemiah. Now, turn there. The fellows will get it on the board, but I want you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. The book of Nehemiah begins with brokenness. It is about how God brings revival out of the rubble of His people's lives. I want you to notice something about this. This is about how God intends to rebuild His people after failure. When God begins to rebuild, He starts with that which is broken. God never starts with something that's whole. He always starts with that which is broken. If God's going to send revival, if God's going to bring wholeness, He starts, first of all, with brokenness. But He does so for a reason. And He does so for a reason that we may not suspect. Suppose you are shopping for a new house. And the real estate person comes to you and says, "Hey, I got a real great little fixer-upper for you. This is good. You'd probably get John Pocock to come and fix all this stuff for you. You've been house shopping? I got a real great little fixer-upper." And so you go with a real estate person to that house, and what you're doing when you go to that house is you start documenting all the stuff that's wrong with the house. Because you know it's a fixer-upper. And so you want to know how much fixing up and you're going to have to do. Make sense? And so what you do is you go around and you skeptically tour that little house and you're looking for what's wrong with it. You're hunting for what's broken that has to be fixed. You take inventory of those things. And you're going to say to yourself, boy, that's going in the dumpster. I'm telling you, that wall's got to go to the dumpster. And so you're making a list of all it's got to go to the dumpster, all it's going to be fixed, and how you're going to fix it, how much money it's going to take to fix it. If you purchase the house, you'll want to get rid of whatever is broken so that you'll be able to see what you've got left to work with. That's human. But that's not how God works. I want you to listen closely. I like this. God looks through our rubble of His people and the rubble of their experiences, not to see what He should get rid of, but what He has to work with. Oh, man. You need to start shouting. Somebody does. You see, when we go look at a house that's a little fixer-upper and we have a lot of wrong with it, we look at all the stuff we can pitch. But God comes and He looks at us and looks at a congregation like this and He sees all the rubble, but He doesn't see anything that He wants to throw away or get rid of. He wants to see what He's got left to use. He looks in that rubble and He looks through that rubble and He sees what He has left to work with. Broken people are God's most cherished resources in revival. God looks, ladies and gentlemen, for brokenness. And He begins a revival right there where people know we're broken. Listen, revival will never happen in this church or any other church or America because we all think we've got it made. And we're not in any trouble. And we don't have to be broken. We're good people. We're solid. I pay my bills. I do everything right. I got money in the bank. I don't need revival. And so revival will never come because revival only comes from broken people. God's revival begins there. In God's eyes, the broken are not trash. To be discarded. But a treasure to hold on to. When God saw me one day, again, I was broken. I had messed up my life. But God said, in my hands, He can be a treasure. I'm not going to throw the rubble away. I'm going to use the rubble. But I'm telling you, some of you ought to be thankful God doesn't throw the rubble away. Some of us would already be in the trash heap. Because all we are is a bunch of rubble. Failed God miserably. But God loves us. And He looks through that rubble. And looks through the messes we've caused in our lives. And our decisions, you know how it is. Our decisions have caused us to have all kinds of rubble. But yet God says, that rubble that's there, and everybody else wants to throw it out, God says, it's my treasure, and I can use it for my glory. What a God. You see, He begins the rebuilding on the strength of the broken. I want you to see as Nehemiah's journal opens, he is literally bawling his eyes out. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. He just bawled his eyes out and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. As Nehemiah's journal opens, he's bawling his eyes out. He's coming unglued. He can't eat. He can't focus. He can't do his work very well. There's grief, there's pain, there's emptiness. And that is where the book opens. And that's where revival is birthed. That is where this book of Nehemiah opens, and that is where revival is birthed. The words of Nehemiah, verse 1 to 4. You know, loss can make us self-reliant. Loss can make us self-pitying if we're not careful. In such a state, we are not a candidate for revival because although we may be suffering, we're not yet broken before God. And there's a lot of folks in that condition. They're suffering, but they're not broken, so they're not a candidate for revival. God begins to rebuild His people where someone is broken over the right things. We must learn to pray, as someone so aptly put it, "Oh Lord, let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God. Let my heart be broken by the things that breaks the heart of God." You see, revival will start when my heart is broken over the things that breaks God's heart. So many of us are easily broken over what we don't get in life or how much fun we didn't have. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about that stuff is in our lives and we're broken because it breaks God's heart and it breaks my heart. Nehemiah was broken over two things. There were two areas where he felt he'd suffered a tragic loss. The first was the people of God. What was Nehemiah's first question? Look at verse number 2. What was his first question to the visitors from Jerusalem? What did he ask? He questioned the Jewish remnant that survived. He said, "How are they doing? What's happening to him?" He was concerned about the people. Nehemiah was concerned for the people of God. Note the answer Nehemiah received as to their welfare. They're in great trouble. That's what the answer would come back. They're in great distress. They're in great trouble. Verse number 3. Nehemiah's response, what was his response? He wept and mourned for certain days. He fasted, he prayed. He was broken over the people of God and the state in which those people lived. He was broken over the people of God. He loved God's people and he was broken that they were in such a mess. And they were so hurting. What is it that breaks your heart tonight? Is there anything that breaks your heart? Is there anything that causes you to weep? Has it anything to do with the state of the people of God? Is anyone in our building concerned about what God is concerned about? Is there anybody listening by radio who is concerned about what God is concerned about? Does it break your heart that sin breaks God's heart? The second thing Nehemiah was broken over was the yet unfulfilled promise of God. Nehemiah's question for the visitors from Jerusalem was not only about the condition of the people, but he also was concerned in verse number 2 about the condition of Jerusalem itself. The answer was simple in verse 3, latter part of verse 3. The Jerusalem wall is broken down. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. The gates have been burned with fire. That's what the answer came. Nehemiah had prayerfully and carefully monitored the progress of the restoration that began through Zerubbabel and Ezra. The temple had been rebuilt, worship had been restored, and the populace was beginning to return. But the city was still in ruins. As Nehemiah held the people of God up against the promises of God, he saw a vast difference between their experience and what God had promised them. And that distance broke his heart. You know what breaks most preachers' heart who are really in tune with God? Is that God has so much for us as Christians and our people so far away from God. It just breaks our hearts. It just breaks me up. I don't know why people want to be so sinful. I don't know why they want to play in the world all the time. And they don't want to give God their best. I don't understand it. We say we're born again, we're Christians. And we can't go to church and we can't support and we can't be a part of God's kingdom. Pray tell, when are we all going to support? When are we going to be here? When are we going to be here with our monies? When are we going to be here with our time and our talents? Hey, we're children of God. This is God's kingdom. What are you doing? Our teenagers, our young men, our young women, they come in, they get saved. They go to the Christian school. They sit in our church pews. Then they don't come back on Sunday night. They don't tithe. They don't give. They don't get in the choir. They don't sing. They don't do anything. That's the next generation. The distance breaks my heart. Yeah, everybody looks at, well, Earl Shaver ought to be faithful. He's an old man. Old men ought to be faithful. Young people ought to be faithful too. Come on, amen. Everybody ought to be faithful. Everybody ought to be dedicated. Why? Because we're children of God. Make it or break it. Nehemiah had prayerfully and carefully monitored the progress, as I said. But that distance, the promises with the people and seeing what they did just broke his heart. You know that God has given us a lot of promises, folks. And we live well below the promises of God. He has provided so much for us. I want you to look at Roman numeral number 2. Broken people are better people. I think this in my study, and I have come to the conclusion that broken people are better people. I'm telling you, you're not going to be for God what you ought to be till you're broken. I never was as close to God as right after my accident, when God finally got my attention. I was broken. I was broken physically. I was broken mentally. I was broken spiritually. But from that day, God has ignited this life. I said it this way, and I've got four or five things to say to you. But broken people are better people. It's when the lives of the people of God are held up against the promises of God that the kind of brokenness God is looking for takes place. But brokenness hurts. I need to hear some amens on that. Brokenness hurts. Why should we embrace brokenness instead of run from it, preacher? I don't want to be broken. I want to run from it. Quite simply because God, in God's estimation, broken people are better people. That's why. It's true that broken people are bereaved. They have lost something. But they've come to face that loss. They freely acknowledge that something is wrong. Something is amiss. There's no excuse making. There's no finger pointing. Just honest brokenness. Now, why is that better? It's because broken people are better soil for the life that God wants to plant within them. Oh, come on, folks. Why is that true, preacher? Why is it better? Because broken people are better soil for the life that God wants to plant within them. They're better candidates for revival that God wants to bring. Nehemiah exemplifies that for us in the remainder of our chapter. And he shows us that, number one, broken people pray better. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll say it one more time. Broken people pray better. Verse number four. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What was the response of Nehemiah's broken heart? He sat down and wept. He mourned. He fasted. He prayed. The vast majority of us, and I'm not picking, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, I'm not trying to be nasty, but the vast majority of Christians in our day, even among Americans who claim to pray, the average length of the prayer is less than 5 minutes long. Now think about that. We say, oh yeah, I pray. But it's less than 5 minutes long that we pray. Think of that. There's nothing wrong. Now, hold it with a 5-minute prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something decidedly unhealthy about routinely stopping after 5 minutes. You know, some days you may pray 5 minutes, but then the heaven comes down and the gully washers come and all of a sudden you remember God's greatness. You might find yourself praying for a half hour or 45 minutes. But in our day, we're so troubled with things we've got to get done, we haven't got God's time to pray for more than 5 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing wrong with a 5-minute prayer, but once in a while, you may find yourself more than 5 minutes. It may be 20, it may be 25, it may be a half hour, it may be all day long, you're just weeping before God. And that's fine. 5 minutes is not wrong. 5 minutes prayer can be given. But if that's all we do, does that betray the condition of our hearts? Notice the fervency of Nehemiah's prayer. He was knocked off his feet. He sobbed. His heart was turned upside down with grief. Verse number four, he lost track of time. He even missed meals. He fasted and prayed. He lingered. If he missed meals, he fasted and prayed. That meant more than one meal, I'm sure. So a period of time went by. As he was praying. Notice that fervency, please. Nehemiah lived in a palace, had a prestigious government job, had a personal security, but he was broken over something he had never seen, and he had never even been to Jerusalem. He'd never seen it. And yet he was broken. You know why? Because the people of God. He was heartbroken. He was a cupbearer. He tasted the best wine. He ate the best of food that the land could afford. That was brought to the king. He tasted all of it first. Yet he refused to partake of any of it for himself because he was so broken before God. He said, I can't eat anymore right now. I've got to find time to pray. I wonder, when's the last time any of us, including myself, have felt the need to pray like that? I'll be quite honest. We haven't been missing many meals to pray. We may say, oh, preacher, I did. Trying to lose weight. That's not the reason I'm talking about. I'm talking about, when are we missing meals and spending time with God so we can get God to move and give us real revival and stir our hearts and save our kids and heal our nation? Broken people pray better. Broken people, number two, worship better. Notice how Nehemiah addressed God in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5. And just take some time, if you will, go down while I'm talking and look at 5 through 11. He starts out and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. Thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servant. You see, he said, I pray in day and night. And confess the sin to the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Look at what he's saying. Notice how he addresses God. He cries out, O Lord God of heaven, pointing to God's sovereignty over all things and choosing to use the covenant name of God. That name which particularly exemplifies that he is the God who said he is, who is the God that keeps his promises. He saw God as a great and awesome God. The fear of the Lord gripped his heart. God was in Nehemiah, the one who keeps his promises. Brokenness runs around upon the rock of God's character, I believe. Worship is the result. When we are broken, ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what, you let somebody be broken in this house, and all of a sudden they'll be at the altar. And they'll say, I want to come to church. I got to worship God. You let something tragic happen. Like a little baby die. And boy, those people come running right to God. I want to worship now. You know why? Because we're broken. My husband left me, preacher. Come to God. Help me out, church. Help me out financially. Help me with food. I'm broken. Help me, God. They'll cry. They'll weep. They'll beg. God, help me. You know why? Because we're broken. Broken people worship better. You watch church people who get so used to God, so used to things, and so used to church. They'll sit at church week after week, never move a muscle to worship God. Never move a muscle to come to the altar and pray and seek God because they're not broken. Brokenness runs you upon the rock of God's character. Worship's a result. No more self-sufficiency illusions. The only great person is God, not you anymore, when you're broken. Nehemiah's got the order correct. You know the order of worship? It's praise and then petition. When you worship, you ought to always praise first and then ask God for something. Never, never, never come to God and start asking for something. Always come to God first and praise Him and magnify Him. How holy you are, God. How wonderful you are. How gracious you are, God. What a God you are. Praise Him and worship Him. Then you ask Him for things. You read what Nehemiah did. That whole set of scripture there. He praised God and magnified the Lord. And then he asked God for something. Because that's the pattern. He doesn't ask for a thing until verse 11. Check me out. If you go down, you'll read all those verses. I won't take the time to read all those tonight. But take the time and just take a look. He doesn't ask for anything until verse 11. He's got the order correct. He is simply broken. He's genuinely worshiping God. Can you remember what I said earlier? Broken people do what, first of all? Pray better. Remember that, would you please say it back to me? Broken people, pray better. One more time. Broken people. Secondly, broken people. Worship better. I'm telling you, if God would send or allow to be sent something here that would be a tragic thing in Clyde, Ohio, Bellevue, Fremont, and many folks were disturbed, we would want to come to God's house and worship. 9/11 brought people to church like they had not gone to church for a long time. And all of a sudden, 6 months later, they're right back in the same rut. But it's always brokenness, always brings us to a place of praying better and worshiping better. Number three, Broken people repent better. Broken people repent better. There's an old statement. It's kind of an odd statement, I think, but it's justified. Notice Nehemiah, notice the pronouns. He said, I confess the sins that we Israelites have done. He said, I confess what we have done. He includes himself, myself and my father's house has committed these sins. Verse 6 and 7, we've acted wickedly, not right before you, and we've not obeyed you. What's notable about those pronouns? They're plural. Nehemiah had never, ever been to Jerusalem. He was several generations removed from the downfall and the destruction of that city. He had committed those sins. And yet, he made himself as guilty as those who were. Nehemiah had a refreshing understanding, I think, of the corporateness of God's people. You know, if this church doesn't do well, I got to pray to God, God, I have failed you. Me and my people have failed you, God. I can't say, God, your people have failed you. God, it's me and your people have failed. And when your family doesn't work out so well and your family's not doing so well, you can't blame everybody else in the world. You got to say, God, me and my wife haven't done so well with our kids. That corporate brokenness before God. You won't find that much in today's society, will you? Because in today's society, we have self-justifying stuff. We want to justify ourselves all the time for all that we do. We shift the blame. We blame everybody else for the failures of our home, our own lives. We'll blame the church, we'll blame the preacher, we'll blame the school, we'll blame the radio station, we'll blame the bus route, we'll blame everything in the world. And then we'll point fingers. We go to finger pointing. What was him? It was him. It was him over there. It was her back there. Isn't that the truth? Self-justifying. Our families are a wreck. We start pointing fingers, blaming someone else in the Christian culture. In the face of discipline for sin, unbroken people point fingers. But faced with similar chastening, broken people say, I'm at fault. I've goofed. That's what broken people say. Broken people don't say, well, if somebody would have been better or treated me different, I would have been different. No. Just like David this morning, I have sinned. Broken people, number four. Broken people see better. Broken people see their faults more clearly. Broken people are willing to face, unveil, and admit the wrongs they've committed. The broken also see their circumstances more accurately. Broken people see better. Listen, if you're not broken, you'll never think preaching anything worth a hoot. If you're never broken, you'll never come up to me and say, preacher, that was a fantastic message. I had people come up to me this morning and say, preacher, that was fantastic. Man, I needed that message this morning. That was awesome. But I'll tell you, everyone who's not broken will never say that to me. They'll never admit it because they don't think they need anything. But many came this morning and said, preacher, wow. One young man said, that's exactly what I needed, preacher. I'm telling you, it drove me to an altar. How about you tonight? Broken people see better. The only thing Nehemiah added to his prayer was a simple notation in verse 11. I was a king's cupbearer. Do you see it? He added that there. The unbroken view their position in life as something they've earned. The unbroken. I've earned something. It's theirs by right. Yet to the broken, their position in this world is a gift from God. The broken think it's a gift that God's given them to have what they have. Where are you at tonight? It is therefore something that fits His purpose, which they are responsible to God for. Number five, the last one I'm going to talk about. Broken people wait better. Broken people wait better. Nehemiah, it says, for certain days mourned and fasted and prayed, verse number 4. Our curiosity causes me at least to ask a question. How many days did he actually go without food? I wonder. How many days did he do that? How long did the tears actually flow? Well, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1 designates the day referred to in chapter 1, verse 1. You see the answer here. How long did it take? By comparing these two dates, we discover Can anybody discover it? Look at chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Now notice, if you will, chapter 2, verse 1. Then you tell me how long it was. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Anybody know how long it was? You'd have to know what Nisan was. What month of the year was Nisan? The fourth month. He was 4 months seeking God about this position of his brokenness. Wow. We discover that for 4 months. You say, preacher, for 4 months, Nehemiah had been broken, praying, weeping, worshiping, confessing, repenting, calling upon God. 4 months? Preacher, do you realize that's 16 weeks or more? 16 weeks could not do away with his urgency and his fervency, his passion, his commitment, his expectation and faith before God. You know, broken people know that ill-timed efforts result only in earthly results. They want more than what can be accomplished by the flesh. Broken people have their fill of human efforts. I don't want human efforts anymore, preacher. I want God to move. I don't want human answers. I don't want human results. Preacher, I want God to move. Hey, where are you at tonight? I'm so tired of human answers and human results and church work results. I want to see God do something. I'm hungry for something more. Are we then willing to wait on God for what we want? God wants to bring revival. I got to thinking. God wants to bring real revival to our church. Do you think so? As God looks around the church, and he walks, like I'm going to walk here just a moment. He's walking around the church, and what he sees is not perfection. He sees rubble. Have you ever failed? Well, here we have a professed worldly man who was a drug addict for 35 years. His name is David Estep. And he came one day and he cried out to God and he said, God, I'm so sick and tired of my life. Could you change my life? And God said, yes, sir, I can. David prays, can you look through my rubble? Don't you think God wants to bring revival out of your rubble? Out of your failed marriages? Out of your failed relationships? Out of your sin in your life? Who else is God going to use, folks? Who else in the world is God going to use except people who have ruined their lives and it's filled with rubble? He's going to use us. It's time for us to yield to Him. It's time for us to have revival. I mean, He doesn't start by discarding, oh, aren't you glad? Hey, Dave, aren't you glad? My brother, he didn't discard you? 35 years, I don't need an old drug addict in my church. I don't need a pastor and a swear in my church. Let's just throw him away. Aren't you glad, David, that God didn't throw you away? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, brother Marty, didn't throw you away? Aren't you glad, Jay, he didn't throw you away? Hey, kids, aren't you glad he didn't throw you away after you messed up? I love Clark Stinson. I love him. He came to me shortly after he had been back for spring break. And he went, pointed to me like that. I didn't get kicked out of college either. That's what he did. I didn't get kicked out of college, preacher. It's spring break. I said, okay. But if he had gotten kicked out, and God can still use him, aren't you glad for the brokenness that God sends our way? That God can use us. Frank, how many times have you been broken? Don't confess publicly, but a lot of times, haven't you, brother? And Frank is one of my best friends. Isn't he a great guy? Man, God's using Frank. Frank, I disobeyed God the other day. I'm sorry about it. I went around and forgot it. God woke me up in the morning. I got to confess. And said, just call Frank Weezer and tell him you love him. Had it on my chart to do it. I forgot, brother. But I love you. God uses broken things. Your life can be a mess. But God uses you. Quit laying in the gutter, folks. God wants to pick you out. He wants to bless your life. Let him do it. Don't say I'm too young. Or don't say I've got more to do. Or don't complain about the church and pick and pick and pick. That's not what God wants. God wants you to be blessed of God.
Amen.
You see, he doesn't start with discarding by seeking them out. He is sifting through the rubble of broken relationships. Joe, of addicting habits, hidden sins, divided churches. And he's looking for people who are broken.
Amen.
Joe, it's okay, buddy. It's okay to be broken. It's okay. But you just turn to God, give him all that you got. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. He used to be a boxer. He used to be a boxer. Come on. Yeah, bop that head. Joe has admitted, I've been broken, preacher. God uses broken things just like Joe. Just like you. Quit sitting around in your Pharisaic ideas saying God wants to use just me because I'm perfect. No, sir, brother, you're broken. And you need God's help. And I'm telling you, he starts by looking for the broken. Viewing the rubble. Going through the church house. Not fighting the perfect ones. Fighting the ones who said, God, you know, I know, and you know, I am broken. And I need to be used of God. I wonder who it's going to be tonight. We have broken relationships, messed up marriages, messed up homes, mom and dad fighting with kids, kids fighting with mom and dad, relationships are not good, addictive habits, hidden sins. But God's looking for you. You see, these are the foundational stones of the altar upon which he builds and rekindles and blazes revival. And I'm going to ask you to come in just a moment. I'll be the first to join you. How many of you say, God, I am broken and I have got to have God's help? God, I want your help more than anything else in the world. Musicians are coming. We're closing. Make it or break it. Where are you at tonight? We're embarking here real closely to a charathon. And I'm telling you, I've been asking God to give us the needs of that radio station. I want to see God do a miracle in this thing. I want to see God give us the money during the charathon for those two new radio stations we want to try to accomplish. That's not for our glory. That's to get the gospel out. It'll never happen until we have revival. And we'll never have revival if we won't get broken. Give me those five things. Broken people what? Number one, broken people pray better. Number two, fellas, you can put it up there if you got it. Broken people worship better. Number three, broken people repent better. Number four, broken people see better. And number five, broken people wait better. Oh God, I just want to be broken so you can use me.